Our lesson this evening is going to be about zeal. And when we talk about zeal, what are we talking about? The word zeal itself carries with it the idea of heat. And of course, when we think of heat, we think of that which may create something, such as steam, which in turn would create electricity. It is something that is used to move things. It is used to accomplish things. This heat. When we think about zeal, we think about the movement in our spiritual well-being, our spiritual life. And so that is why that we have chosen to talk about having a zeal for God. We have this week in this meeting talked about various aspects of our responsibility to God. What the things are that should be manifested in our life, that we might indeed be the person that God wants us to be. And so, once again, in this closing service, we want to explore the Word of God with you about a subject, the subject of zeal, and how that would pertain to you and I in our life of service to God. I would like to take just a moment to tell you how much I appreciate the time we've spent together. As Joe has said, our friendship goes back several years. And all of the things that he has said concerning me, I can say about him as well. One of the great blessings of preaching the gospel is that you get to meet brethren all over the world. And sometimes there are brethren that you become as close to as a physical brother. And I have appreciated Joe and Connie, and my wife, Nyla, has appreciated them for many years now. And their children and our sons, we just think of them as family. And we're glad to have this time with Joe. I'm sorry that Nyla was not able to come. And, of course, we're sorry that Connie is having the difficulties that she is as well. But we are glad to get to know the church here at 157th. We're glad to know that here is a group of brothers and sisters in Christ that love God and want to do what's right. And that's always encouragement to me, and I think any other Christian, is to know that we're not alone in this walk, that there's others who love the Lord as well and are striving to get to that place we call heaven. So I just want you to know how much I appreciate you and all the kind words that have been said. You have been much too kind in that area. But again, let us strive to one day be together one more time, and this time for all of eternity, in that home that God has prepared for His people. Having a zeal for God. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. And he's talking about himself from the standpoint of zeal. And he says, "I have been zealous toward God. I have in the past been zealous toward God." And he said, "I have been so by going forth according to the strictness of the law of my fathers." And we know that Saul of Tarsus, as he is first known in the scriptures, was a persecutor of Christians. Now, why did he do that? He did it because he saw a group of those who were following Christ, and he saw in them that they were not keeping or teaching the law that he had been taught by his fathers. And therefore, he assumed that there was a problem there, and he persecuted these Christians. But then he met the Lord himself. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he himself changed. But here's something that did not change. His zeal toward God did not change. Just as zealous as he was in the beginning toward the teaching of his fathers, he is just that zealous now in teaching the truth that comes from God. He is just as zealous as the Apostle Paul as he had ever been as Saul of Tarsus the Pharisee. And he carries this zeal, and he takes this zeal and he uses it for the honor and the glory of God in carrying forth the purpose for which God had chosen him. What is zeal? We made mention of that just a moment ago. What is zeal? Well, if we look into Merriam-Webster's dictionary, we find this. It's eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. Eagerness and ardent interest in the pursuit of something. We make mention that zeal carries with it the idea of heat. The idea that here is energy. And certainly this coincides with what the definition is given here in the dictionary. Eagerness. One is eager to do something. One does not have to be begged or coerced into doing a thing. If they have a zeal for that thing, then they're going to do it. And they're going to do it eagerly. Also, it says, ardent interest in pursuit of something. Have you ever decided that you were going to do something? Did you sit down and did you lay out a plan as to how you might accomplish this thing that you were going to do? This is the idea here. We're not going to just go out here, and as Paul would say on one occasion, we don't fight as one who just beats the air. That is to say, swinging and flaying around without any purpose or without any target by which we are trying to hit. No, he said there's purpose. There's a targeting of what we're going to do. And that is necessary in our spiritual lives to God. It is necessary for us to focus ourselves, to look to pursuing the interest of serving the Lord, and to do so intelligently and to do so in a manner that accomplishes what we desire to do. If we're zealous for something, we're going to make it a priority in our lives. And in making it a priority, it will affect our actions. We're going to be doing things that are going to bring about what we desire to accomplish. We will speak about it, tell other peoples about it. We'll have a desire to spread the word about what we're trying to accomplish in our life. And we will hold fast to our convictions. We're not going to be the kind of people that we may be zealous one moment for this, but then we may change over to something else, and if we are somehow or another pressured by someone or put in an awkward position, then our convictions just go flying away. No, a zealous person for God is one who is going to maintain their convictions. And in so doing, they're going to be the example that they need to be. But here's something. Zeal alone is not enough. Acts chapter 21. Let's begin reading here at verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. I want us to see that these men, these Jews, these men of Israel, were very zealous. And notice how it was that they were stirred to do the things that they did. That they said, "Here is Paul," and they brought two accusations against him. One accusation was that he was teaching the people against the law. And the second accusation was that he had brought a Greek into the temple area. Now, neither one of these was true, because we know that what Paul was teaching was the truth that came from God. That Paul was teaching the gospel. He was not, of course, teaching the old law that came through Moses, because that law had been superseded. It was now the law of Christ, that perfect law of liberty. And this is what Paul was teaching to those whom he came in contact with. And then, as far as Trophimus was concerned, yes, he was a companion to Paul, because Paul was the apostle to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And Paul was bringing them into the body of Christ. But the accusation that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple area was not true. But the zeal of the people, the zeal of these men, they went and they got Paul and they beat Paul. They drug him out into the city and they yelled for others to come help. And there was a great turmoil. They were expressing great zeal against this heretic. A great zeal that says, "This man does not deserve to live. He's out here contradicting the things of God." It's possible to have zeal but be wrong. Let me give you a modern day example. Have you ever been in an area where there was a population of Jehovah's Witnesses? If you have, then you know one thing. You know that they will come and knock on your door and try to teach you what they believe. Now, I don't know if it's the same today as it has been in the past, but I know that in the past, it was not uncommon for those of the Jehovah's Witness persuasion to go around all the time knocking on people's doors. I never will forget my mother. One Sunday, for whatever reason, I was a child, but for whatever reason, she didn't get us ready and go to the services of the Baptist church there. And guess what happened? And she went to the door and it was Jehovah's Witnesses wanting to come in. And I never will forget. After that she said, "You know," she said, "when I opened that door and saw those Jehovah's Witnesses," she said, "I know God was punishing me for not going to services today." But it was not uncommon for these, was it? These people come around and knock on the door. "Jehovah's Witness, I want to come in. I want to tell you something. I want to talk to you. I want to teach you." Now that's pretty zealous, isn't it? That is pretty zealous. But when we get into what they teach, we know that it is not true. And that brings us to this point. Zeal must be a zeal according to knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, there's some things here that we need to consider. First of all, the Apostle Paul recognized the zeal of his Jewish brethren, of his nationality. He recognized that they had this great zeal. But he points out that their zeal toward God was not according to knowledge. And for that reason, their zeal was of no good. They had to be zealous for the right things. It said they were ignorant of God's righteousness. When we stop and think about it, here were those of the lineage of Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel by God. And through his 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Here were those, a nation of people who had received the law of God at the hand of Moses. When Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went to Mount Sinai. And Moses went up in the mountain. God, with his very finger, wrote upon the stone that Moses brought down from the mountain. The very law that God said you are to follow. And that indeed was God's will at that time. But as time progressed, we see how that God had a plan. God was going to bring a Savior into the world. Now the reason that this was necessary is because even when God gave his law, as he did to Israel, still Israel sinned. And their sin was even made more manifest because they had a law. The law coming, this written law that came from God, this law that they could read, this law emphasized the sins that they were guilty of. If nothing else, the sin of being ignorant of God's law. Then we see that God sent prophets. Prophets who came and prophesied to Israel that there was one who was coming. One who would come and establish a new covenant with mankind. With Israel and all men. And they were telling Israel that this is what this Messiah is going to do. And this is how he's going to appear. And this is what he's going to be. Israel was not left in the dark. Israel could know the things of God. They didn't have to be ignorant of God's way. But then when the Lord came, what happened? It was Israel that rejected him. They rejected him to the extent that they even took him and crucified him. That's what Peter said, was it not, in Acts 2? He said, ye by wicked hands, by the hands of the Romans you have taken and crucified the only Son of God. So now we have Paul, the apostle, And he has a desire for Israel. He says, I want Israel to be saved. But the problem is they have a zeal, but it's not a zeal according to knowledge. They have a problem. The problem is they do not understand. They do not have a proper knowledge of what God has done. If they had, then they wouldn't have done the things that they did. They would not have rejected Paul and what he taught. So then, the point of this is very simple. A person can be zealous even for God, but because they do not have a proper knowledge from God, their zeal is no good. Because zeal must be according to knowledge. What good does it do me if I have a great zeal and I go out here and I do all manner of things, but the things I'm doing are not pleasing to God? Remember when Jesus was teaching about the end of time? And he said there in Matthew chapter 7, it's recorded where he said that in the end there would be those who would say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And what's Jesus' response? Depart from me, I never knew you. Now why would the Lord do that when he recognized that they did all of these things? He goes on and says, only those who do the will of my Father are those who will be permitted into heaven. So we can be zealous about many things. We can have a great zeal, but if it's not according to the knowledge that we are given, if it's not according to the way God has established things, then it is of no value. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Notice here, Paul, in speaking of himself when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, he says, concerning zeal persecuting the church. And we can see there in those scriptures in Acts where it talks about how he was the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. He consented to people being hauled off to prison because they were Christians. And he even pursued them into foreign cities. He was on his way to Damascus when he met the Lord. Now that is a great zeal. And in this kind of zeal, Paul himself said, I thought I was doing the will of God. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. You know, the saddest of all things is that there are people around us, and I know it's the same here in Cullman County, just like it is up where I live in Wise County, Virginia. I know it's the same in both places, and that is that there are many people who have a great zeal and are going out and doing many things because they're zealous. But they don't have a zeal according to knowledge. Like the Apostle Paul, they are actually going out and doing things that are contrary to what God says. They're working against God, and they think they're doing the things of God. The zeal must be a zeal according to knowledge. And also, the zeal must be zealous for things of God. Ephesians 5 verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is a sad thing to say, but I've come across people in my life's experience that do not understand how important it is to study, to learn, and to know the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I have even been criticized Because I make emphasis on knowing the Word of God. Because I tell people, when I'm studying with them, I say, well, let's turn over here to this verse and see what it says. And it's like, you just keep doing that. Why do you keep doing that? Well, because that's how we obtain knowledge. That's how we learn. That's how we know what God wants us to know. It's by His inspired Word. That's what makes us wise. That's how we understand the things that we need to know. And because if we don't understand, we can't make proper application. And that is a big problem, isn't it? How many times do we hear people quote Scripture and then misapply the very Scripture they quote? Now, the Scripture is in the Bible. I mean, you can open it up and you can read it. But when it is quoted or used in such a way that is wrong, that it causes it to supposedly uphold something that's false, then that is a sin. And how many times, how often does it happen that there will be those who use Scripture and they don't have the proper understanding about the very Scripture that they're using? Think about this, my friends. The time that we spend studying the Word of God is not wasted. The time that we spend in trying to put the things of God into a way in which we can come to a better understanding of that is not time wasted. You know, the devil wants you and I to get all caught up in all the things of the world. He wants to occupy our time. He wants to fill our days up with things that are frivolous things, so he can keep us away from the Word of God, from study, from application, from all the things that we need to do, and so that our understanding of the verse will be the proper understanding. The devil is doing this because the devil knows that if we're going to be zealous for the things of God, we're going to have an understanding. We're going to have to be able to make proper application of God's Word. And when we do these things, then we're going to have to put it into practice. You remember the record of how that Jesus went into the temple area, and how that he became angry. You know, some people say that we as Christians shouldn't be angry. What Paul says in Ephesians is, be angry and do not sin. That's what he says. But what about righteous anger? Jesus went in the temple, and what did he do? He saw how that the very ones who were supposed to be the people of God, how that they were abusing and misusing, selling animals at a profit to be used for sacrifice. Doing those things that was simply making merchandise out of God's people. And he went in and he overturned the money changers' tables. He drove out the animals. And he said, this is my Father's house, that it will be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Now notice John chapter 2, verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. They saw what Jesus did. They saw his demeanor. They saw his actions. And they remembered, zeal for thy house has eaten me up. How can we, when we have the truth, when we know the truth, when we understand the application of truth, how can we sit back and not involve ourselves in getting that message of truth out to everyone we can? We ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed if we somehow or another feel justified in simply sitting back and simply turning a deaf ear or a blind eye to what we see going on that is sinful, especially among those who are deceived. Deceived. And sometimes that includes our own brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? Jesus, God the Son, had zeal for the house of God. Such a great zeal that He physically manifested that zeal to show that those who were doing these things were wrong. How about us? What about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How important is the church? How important is the church? Well, when we think about the church in the universal sense, everybody says, oh, that is really important because that's the very body of Christ. That's where salvation is. And yes, that's right. But when Paul's writing to Timothy here, is he talking about or just talking about the church universal? Could he not be talking about a local church? And the work of the local church and how the local church is to conduct itself and how the local church is to understand who it is and what it is to be doing. How to conduct yourself in the house of God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Local churches have an awesome responsibility. And that responsibility is to those people out here in the world. To let them know. To let them see. To let them be taught what they need so that they too can come to the Lord. If a local church is falling down in their spreading of the gospel, then they're not doing what God wants them to do. They are not having a zeal for the things of God. Now, they may have a zeal, but not for the things of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christians hold a special place in the scheme of things. Christians, those who have committed themselves to obedience to the gospel, those who have promised the Lord, I'm going to serve you for all the days of my life. Christians, they have a special place. Paul, in writing to Titus here, says that first of all, you have been purified. You've been clean of all your lawless deeds. Why, Lord? Why have you cleansed and purified these people? Because he said, I want them to be special people. And you are special. You are special, and you are to be zealous for good works. Not just ho-hum about it. Not just, well, if I get a chance, I will, but, you know, I'm not going to make any special effort. No, zealous of good works, on fire, ready to go forth and take on all the challenges that go with being a child of God. The zealous will prioritize. That means we will put first things first. From the negative standpoint, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added or shall be added to you. Seek first. What is first? Seek first the righteousness of God. Seek first the kingdom that God has established. That is the priority that we are to have within our life. If we don't have that priority, then we're not going to be what we should be. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult because every day we are bombarded from all sides with the things of this world. And the enticements and the inducements that come with all of the temptations that there are in the world, it's there. But we are to put our minds on heavenly things. Put our minds on the things of God. Prioritize so that our zeal will be the kind of zeal that we should have. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple verse of scripture. If you love me, if you love me, God says, keep my commandments. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Oh, to be like Jeremiah. To be like Jeremiah, to have the Word of God and to have it in such a way that it just was burning like fire to get out. And he said, I could not hold it back. I could not hold it back. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where that after you left, you were sorry you had not said something? You were sorry that you did not speak up when you knew that in the deep down in your heart you knew that you should speak up, but you didn't. And you were sorry. But the opportunity had been lost. The opportunity was gone. Be like Jeremiah. Have the Word of God so saturated with inside your being that it burns like fire and it just has to get out. We can't keep from speaking the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Sound words. How many conversations have you ever been in that when you got through, the conversation was such a frivolous thing that you couldn't even remember what you were talking about? It had no substance. But here, the admonition is, hold fast the pattern of sound words. When you speak, let it be something of benefit. Let it be something that brings about glorification of God and teaching of others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Peter said, even when the environment is against you, even when there are threats made, we must prioritize, our zeal must prioritize, and we must not shy away from our responsibility. And we must do, and we must speak the things of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. If we have the proper zeal, the zeal that has knowledge and understanding of God's Word, and what God requires of us. And if we speak, then we don't have to worry. You see, we may be threatened, we may be cast into prison, we may be beaten, or maybe even killed. But that's what happened to our brothers and sisters in the first century, wasn't it? But we know this, that God is with us. And therefore, when we suffer according to the will of God, we know that God is faithful. The Creator of all things is faithful. And that we will be pleasing to Him. And He has promised us an inheritance. An inheritance greater than anything that the human mind can comprehend. It's called heaven. Are you zealous? Is your zeal a zeal for the things of God? Do you have a burning fire in your heart that will not let you be silent when opportunity comes to speak the truth of God's Word? Does that describe you? If it doesn't, then it should. When we study things such as we have studied here in this lesson, I think we can all see that we have room for improvement, every one of us. But we also can see that there are those who need to begin their journey with the Lord. And we cannot leave this assembly without giving opportunity for anyone who may not be a Christian, who has never by faith repented of their sins, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then to be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. If you've not done that, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. Then to be resurrected, a new creature, to walk in newness of life. As this new creature, this Christian, if we stumble in sin, God says we can come back by repenting, turning away from that sin, turning back to God, confessing it to God and to others and the assembly if necessary, and then to pray. And we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Should it not be the priority of every one of us to want to please God, to want to go and to be with God forever and ever? I hope that's your priority. I hope that's what you desire. And if it is, then we would like to encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.